Please turn in your pew Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, which can be found on page 532. And as you turn to Psalm 16, let's go before the Lord and seek his blessing on the reading, preaching, the hearing of God's word. Father, this morning we ask that you would clear our minds, give us, help us, Lord, as we seek to understand and obey and live our lives in accordance with your word and with this psalm. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to experience what David experienced as he wrote this psalm, that we would have confidence. And that, Lord, you would give us strength. Lord, help us now as we hear your word, that we would be diligent to see the ways that it bears on our lives, that we would be a faithful people. Help us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, the entire chapter. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This morning, there are many places we can go in Scripture to consider a number of various topics various things that bear on our lives and various things that are of interest. There are many places we go in Scripture which can oftentimes have a surface level to how they can impact us. And yet, this text is not one of those places. This passage is addressing the difficult and often frightening struggle of the fear of death. And yet, David also, while addressing death, gives us hope. And he points us to the hope that we have in Jesus. And this is the good news of this passage, is that we're not left with just that we're going to die, but we're given the big picture. We're given a perspective that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to slow down with a text like this and ask the question, how confident am I that God is able to do what he says? How confident are you that God will raise you from the grave? You might think, I'm a Christian. I know that because I believe in Jesus, that I will be resurrected one day. But do you live like this is the case? Do you know that how you're supposed to live and think in light of the death and resurrection that we have coming? And in verse 1, David cries out, Preserve me, O God. But when you face distress, do you cry out, oh, preserve me, bank account, oh, my job, oh, my spouse, or anything else that you can cry out to save you? We are surrounded by a culture that systematically aims to substitute Jesus Christ and his lordship in every area of life. We're pushed against every direction on our lives to be told that, no, Jesus is not Lord. And so Satan wants us to think that we can be preserved, that we can be saved through some other means. And see, Satan can't snatch us from God's hand, but he really wants us to not live like we believe what God says. So, as we come to this passage, let's consider what King David shows us. Well, he shows us the life that we are called to when we know that Jesus will raise us from the dead. And the way that we're going about, the way that we see this is, first, we need a good confession. In verses 1 and 2, David says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And here, David is making two claims. First, that the Lord, the God of Israel, is not some distant, far away, uninvolved God. But that David says that he is my God. He's close. He's near. He's involved. And David knows who he belongs to, and that God will intervene in his life. And second, David recognizes that he only has goodness or righteousness because of the Lord. And he takes the posture of humility. He seeks help from the Lord. And David isn't performing the classic, God, if you'll help me now, then I'll do all these great things for you. That kind of prayer, anytime someone prays that, is really saying, here, God, I have something for you that you want or need. Now give me what I want. Instead, David is humbly relying on the goodness of God that he receives by faith. When he says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Is this your confession to the Lord? While it's so vital and important that our church has a confession and a testimony of what we believe and how those things work out in our areas of doctrine and life, can you affirm with our brothers and sisters that David's God is your God? Do you see God close and near? And in verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord before me always. And so what David's saying is that this confession of trust in the Lord isn't just something he started to do when life got difficult. He didn't just start to do this when things became challenging. Is that David, in fact, had a pattern in his life of trusting in God. It wasn't just when distress came, but David trusted God in the good and in the bad. And so the question is, do you find that you only pray when you're faced with a trial? Or do you come before the Lord in all circumstances, in the highs and the lows? To live in light of our death and resurrection means that your hope must be grounded in God's goodness and that you belong to him. Otherwise, doubt and a lack of insurance will creep in. And as it says in Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, which is a great summary on this, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The comfort that gives us, the comfort that allows us to make it through trials, to push through suffering, is comfort that Christ, that we have in Christ. And second, we need a delightful inheritance. In verses 3 through 6, After David considers the goodness of God, that he's my God, he then turns to the people of God. And it says in verse 3 that as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, David, when faced with death, when faced with this, the fear, calling out to God, preserve me, what does he do? He turns to God's people. And this word for delight, we see in verse 3, is the same word that David says in Psalm 1, that he delights in the law of the Lord. David is saying that just as much as he is delighting in God's word, God's revelation to him, he delights in God's people. And so, what we should say is, many of us, when we experience this, many of us, when we're faced with difficult circumstances, sickness, depression, we're very tempted to retreat from church and to pull away from those in our lives who are there to help us and encourage us. However, David is doing the complete opposite. David is finding deep delight when he thinks about his fellow Israelites. And each week when we gather together for worship, we are gathering before the Lord for strength from him, but also each other. As Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And as one theologian, Palmer Robertson, said, whenever you feel today a need for the Lord's special intervention, focus on the well-being of all of God's people as the proper framework for seeking personal deliverance. What he is saying is that if you're struggling through something, don't isolate yourself. And don't think or embrace the idea that I can do this all by myself. I can do this with no help or support from our church family. But ask others for prayer, for company and encouragement. And then next, David, after finding encouragement in God's people, looks back to the Lord. And he says that in verses 5 through 6, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. David is looking at the Lord and he's saying, Lord, you are my inheritance and my hope. And while David was from the tribe of Judah and he had an allotted land, he would have known, okay, here is the portion of land that my family has. And even being king, he could look at all the land and say, yes, this is all mine. But he doesn't just do that. He's starting to talk like a priest, because the priests were not allotted an area of land. But they were said in Numbers 18:20 that the Lord is their portion and their inheritance. So David is talking like a priest. He's looking beyond just the temporary physical land, but he's looking to the Lord as his complete reward and inheritance. And so the question is, do you find strength in communion with God? Do you delight in this inheritance? When you think about the future, do you have in your mind, God has prepared so much for me? What this passage really presses us to do is to keep the big picture in mind. One of the temptations in life is that when we're faced with some trouble or issue, is that we tend to get hyper-focused on that problem. We tend to zoom in, and all we can see is that problem. And as many of us know, once eventually things get worked out and resolved, you look back and go, why did that just get me so upset? And why was that so difficult? If I had just thought, wow, you know, why didn't I just look at the big picture? I just see what God is at work doing. And what we need to do as Christians, as what this passage is calling us to, is to think long term, to think multi-generational. And what are ways that we can use the resources and time we have, not just to overcome some present hurdle or bump, but to plan and think, we are going to be raised from the grave one day. My life is not the not what the world revolves around, but that our lives revolve around Christ. And he wants us to look for ways that our children, look for ways that we can help our children to understand and know the Lord, so that we can pass the baton to them, and that God will continue to call and to bring people to himself. We're confronted with a culture that thinks very, very short term, because the mindset and the worldview is you only live once. Well, as Christians, that's adamantly not true, because we're going to be raised from the dead. And so we're pressed constantly to think short term, just find a short term solution, rather than the difficult, patient, ongoing obedience that's needed to press through difficult circumstances. And this is also what's so encouraging when looking back at the beginning of our denomination and looking back at the beginning of our church. It's one of the things that I noticed with reading about men like Alexander McLeod and John Black is this grand, hopeful picture of what God would do in time and space for the church, that the church would grow and would, the RPs are ready to take on the world. And it's just something that's encouraging and something we should consider. And so the third thing that we need in order for us to live in light of our death and resurrection is eternal joy. In this last section of the psalm, David responds to God's good provision with confidence and great hope. Hope that God would, in fact, prevent him from dying. In verses 10 through 11, David says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And here, we come across sort of an odd word that we run into time and again. It's the word Sheol. Sheol. This is the word that would have been the name for what was known as the place of the underworld, the dead. In Greek, this is translated as Hades or hell. And in the second part of verse 10, David says that God won't allow him to see corruption or go down to the pit. And really what in verse 10 is going on, there's two parallel statements. There's Sheol and the pit, and it's referring to the same place. Corruption, pit, Sheol, it's the place of the dead. And what David is saying here is that his hope is firmly fixed on God's ability to prevent his death or to raise him from the dead one day. And what this hope produces in David is actually in verse 9, where it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." And so his heart, his inner life, and his flesh, his body, he has a sense in which God can save him completely. Our souls don't just go up into some ethereal place to be in some unintelligible world forever. No, we are body and soul. And this is why the resurrection is so important. And this produces this eternal joy in the face of his present circumstances. Do you find that a decision or a need, a problem or suffering in your life causes you to grumble, complain, and be cynical? Or do you look at Christians who seem to be joyful and think, "Oh, that just can't be. They can't really be that happy. Or they can't seem to have this joy." What the Lord is saying to you today is that you may be forgetting or not embracing the hope and assurance of the resurrection. Our world has no other choice but to cling to every momentary pleasure, reward, or gain. And people are really treated as competitors, not neighbors, to be loved and looked after. Instead, what if we viewed whatever inconvenient circumstance, inefficiency, failed plan, as an opportunity to see that Even if something fails now, it's not over yet. The Lord has not had the last word. What if we looked at these frustrating moments as though they were a seed planted in the ground that at the resurrection will become a blooming tree or flower? If we saw these things as, yeah, they just seem so small and insignificant, but as we endure them with faith in Christ, they could be transformed. As David then ends this psalm with this hopefulness, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This means that as Christians, we ought to have a hopeful, at a minimum, a hopeful outlook. This doesn't mean we just put on a smile. Doesn't mean to fake when you're in pain or in trouble. But what it means is that when you're faced with these struggles, you turn to Christ. You turn to Him. And when we read a psalm like this, we hear this, a sermon like this, you might think to yourself, I want to act this way. I want to be this confident. But I forget about the big picture at times, and I can lack hope. But the good news this morning is that no matter where you are at, Christ is ready to hear your struggles because He suffered and He entered into this psalm. The biggest question this psalm leaves open and would have left open for the Israelites for generations is, how could this psalm be true when David died and is in the grave? And as we read earlier, saw corruption. And the good news is that Peter tells us how this all works. Peter explains us how this can be true. What this psalm is pointing us to, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 32 says this. And it's a longer portion, but it's so important for us to understand this. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let Your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with Your presence." This is Peter quoting this in the first sermon of the church. And he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Dear Christian, the good news is that David's and yours and I's resurrection is wrapped up and permanently secure in Jesus's resurrection. As one commentator says, "As it fares with the Messianic King, so it fares with each member of the Messianic kingdom." And so, this means that when you're tempted to avoid making known the Lord to your friends or to neighbors, or forget the future that God has prepared for you, remember what Christ has done, and that no person, no spiritual force of evil, no pressure, no cultural pressure on us, or Satan himself can take this salvation away. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This confidence is to produce in us trust and obedience. As it says in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews about Abraham in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham obeyed God to the point where it seemed like it didn't make any sense because he was confident that God could even raise Isaac from the grave. And so, the purpose of us looking at this psalm this morning is, are you confident in Jesus? Have you at times struggled to take that step of faith or the hard work of obedience and find joy in serving Christ instead of whatever your desires lead you? Have you thought, you know, who in my life needs encouragement, help, or service? When a need in the church is known, my encouragement is make a determined point to delight in the saints, to delight in and help one another. Each of us have unique ways and gifting. We're not all the same. We each have ways that we can encourage someone differently than someone else can. And this is good news about being a body. We are connected to Christ, and he is working in us. And so as we seek to make known, have a proper confession about who the Lord is in our lives, as we look to the church and as we look to what God has in store for us in the future, and as we look to the resurrection, this is to give us confidence and hope, so that we can say with Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Father, who is worthy for these things? God, you are so great, and yet you have considered us. You have not left us in our sins, but Jesus, you came down and you bore our sins. And your resurrection can give us this confidence that we will see you and one another forever one day, God. Give us strength to endure this upcoming week. Give us strength as we come close to times of gathering with family and at times where we have missed. We have many of those who have already passed. God, help us to consider the resurrection as we miss family, as we long for the time when we are not suffering. So Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight. Thank you for the hope that is found in you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.